Good morning. Our lesson this morning is the Roman trial of Jesus. Last week we talked about the Jewish trial of Jesus, and now we're going to talk about the Roman trial of Jesus. Our text is in the 18th chapter of the book of John, verse 28 through 32. It's on page 4 of your bulletin and also on our slide presentation. Let us read it together. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he should die. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion of the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We come to church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last lesson, we discussed Jesus, Peter, and their interactions with the Jewish leadership. Now, the court of Jewish opinion was a kangaroo court, since the majority of the court had come to condemn Jesus, not to evaluate the truthfulness of his claims. Matthew chapter 26, verse 59 through 63 tells us, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.'" Now, Jesus found himself in a similar position as Peter, being asked directly about his relationship to God. Jesus, of course, has the option that Peter exercised, that is, to lie. But as the defendant in the trial, in addition, Jesus has the option to simply not answer. Jewish jurisprudence, like that of our society, did not require Jesus to testify against himself. So Jesus was under no obligation to answer any question from any of the prosecutors that might lead to his conviction. But Jesus answered. He decided to answer for three reasons. The first reason is that Jesus was being asked a question under oath in the name of the living God. This was the most solemn oath that a Jew could swear, and to fail to answer a question truthfully when under this oath was at the very least being disrespectful to God. In an ordinary judicial proceeding, this oath would not be used to interrogate a witness, but by someone giving testimony that wanted to swear to the truth of his testimony by the most expressive means. The second reason that Jesus decided to answer had to do with the question itself. The question is not about Jesus' actions or statement, but about Jesus' identity. Jesus is being asked who he is. It would hardly seem credible that Jesus would expect the disciples to acknowledge their allegiance to him if he himself does not acknowledge his identity. But the final, best, and most conclusive reason for Jesus to testify as to his relationship with God is that this court, this trial, this conviction, and the execution to which these events are going to lead is the sole reason for Jesus' sojourn on this planet. Jesus did not come to the earth to do miracles. Miracles were performed by people before Jesus and have been performed by people since Jesus left. God can and has demonstrated his miraculous power without physically being on the earth in the form of a man. Jesus did not come into the world to teach, as there have been many teachers on the earth before and since Jesus made his appearance. The real reason that Jesus came to this earth, was to give himself as a sacrifice for sin. He made this clear in Gethsemane in his prayer to his Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and Luke chapter 22, verse 43 and 44 tells us, "Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Now the cup of which Jesus speaks in these passages of Scripture is the cup of suffering that he will undergo during his passion experience. Jesus is asking his Father to deliver him from the psychological pain of the absolutely false and ungrateful accusation and the hatred of the Jews, the physical pain of the beatings by the Jews, the absolute torture of the scourging by the Romans, the agony of the walk up the Via Dolorosa carrying the patibulum, the horizontal wooden piece of the cross, and finally, the intense physical suffering that he has to undergo during the period which he hangs on the cross and dies. Jesus' prayer indicates clearly that he, like any other sane person, does not want to endure this kind or level of suffering. Jesus is clearly not a masochist. The pain of his passion is not going to be reduced because he is the Son of God. Jesus has disrobed himself of his glory and is submitting himself to the frailty of human flesh. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 tells us, "Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make the propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now, even though Jesus' prayer reveals that he does not want to endure this level of suffering, it also tells us that Jesus agrees to do so in this same prayer. He resolves in Matthew 16 and 42, where it says, "Again, A second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus testified against himself because God's will was that for us to be saved. Jesus had to endure the pain of the passion. Jesus committed himself to this torture and suffering in order to do the will of God. Isaiah prophesied of Jesus in Isaiah 55 and 6, The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. God sent Jesus into the world to suffer to save us. The mission upon which God sent Jesus was to save the world through his physical sacrifice on the cross. Jesus was sent as the embodiment of God's love for the world. Jesus was sent to us as God's love letter in flesh. Paul succinctly summarizes Jesus' mission in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, which says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew no sin, that is, he lived a perfect and sinless life, so that he would be a worthy sacrifice for our sins. God gave us Jesus Christ, the perfect one, to suffer the penalty that we earn for our sins, so that Jesus can give us the righteous reward that he earned by his sinless life. Now, since Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, there was no sin of which the Jewish court could accuse and convict him. The witnesses that they brought to testify against Jesus were ineffective because Jesus had committed no sin. The Jews developed a false charge, but they could not even muster witnesses that could lie sufficiently to convict him. And since the Jews could not find a liar to lie convincingly enough, the high priest asked Jesus about his identity directly, and Jesus obliged the high priest by acknowledging who he was. Matthew 26, 63 through 66 tells us, But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, He is deserving of death. Now, once sentence is pronounced on Jesus, his Jewish trial is completed and the die is cast. However, nothing has happened that is outside of Jesus' anticipation and control. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 15, 17, and 18, As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, it is critical that we remember the historicity of the actions and the deliberate nature of the actions of Jesus Christ. He was a real person, as real on earth as you or me. We believe in his reality as a matter of our reasonable faith in history, not our blind faith. There is more evidence for the historicity of these proceedings than there is for any trial, Jewish, Roman, or any other kind, before the invention of the printing press. The historical evidence for the testimony of the New Testament is so abundant that it embarrasses any other event in history. It may not seem so, considering the hostility of the mass media in our culture to the story of the Christ, but there has been no event more thoroughly discussed, more talked about, or more written about in the history of the world than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now back to the text. John chapter 18, verse 28 tells us, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." The Jewish trial is completed, and the Jewish leaders are turning Jesus over to the Romans, that the Romans might complete Jesus' execution. Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator or governor, has established a relationship with the Jewish leaders, as the Jewish leaders are using their religious offices to convince the Jews to pay the taxes that the Romans require. Now, Jews, unlike any other ethnic group under Roman control, have a fierce loyalty to the ritual worship of God in the temple. Generally, the power of the Roman army convinced the citizens of conquered countries to convert to worship in the Roman style, but the Jews proved to the Romans that they would rather die than have the temple and the worship of the Most High God desecrated by intermingling Roman worship with the worship of God. And so the Roman leaders have decided that it's just not worth fighting with the Jews over God's name, but that it's easier to allow the Jews to worship God in their own way as long as they pay the taxes. So the Romans have developed a truce on these terms with the Jewish religious leaders. Now, one of the things that the Romans want the Jewish religious leaders to do is inform on anyone spearheading or participating in any type of insurrection that would interfere with the flow of tax money to Rome. The religious leaders commonly inform the procurator when there is someone who is plotting against Rome or otherwise causing them or the Romans heartburn. While the Romans do not give the Jews the authority to execute these offenders, the Roman procurator generally metes out harsh punishments when there is a threat to the stability of the area. Now, Pilate, like most Roman military men, is naturally disdainful of the Jews as he would be of any conquered people. Pilate generally cares nothing about executing a Jew turned over by the informers that lead the Jewish community. Josh McDonald, in his history books concerning that period, writes that Pilate crucified 1,000 a day in the Palestine during one insurrection. So Pilate had plenty of stomach for crucifixions. All these things being true, the Jews expected that once they condemned Jesus in their tribunal, Pilate would simply rubber stamp the decision, and that would be it for Jesus. They did not plan to give Pilate a reason to execute Jesus, nor did they even plan to go into the praetorium, his home and his judgment hall. Thus, they were very surprised when Pilate came out to question them in John chapter 18, verse 29. The Bible says Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They had no answer. So in John chapter 18, verse 30, they answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate countered their lack of specificity, and the Jews reminded Pilate of why they brought Jesus to him in John chapter 18, verse 31 and 32. Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." But since Pilate requested a charge, The Jews gathered their wits and found something to say. Luke 23:2 records, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now the Jews have pulled out the two most serious accusations that they could. They accused Jesus of challenging the cash and challenging the Caesar. So Pilate is forced to examine Jesus on the off chance that the Jews actually have a case against him. Pilate and Jesus converse in John chapter 18, verse 33 through 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Now, Jesus does not talk like a person with the idea of overthrowing the Roman Empire. Pilate recognizes that Jesus is a spiritual person, much more spiritual than the Jewish religious leaders. Although the Jewish leaders want to execute Jesus, Jesus does not say anything bad about them or try to defend himself against their charges. Now, Pilate has the experience necessary to recognize troublemakers, and he knows from Jesus' conversation that there is nothing to fear from a man as gentle and straightforward as Jesus. In the end, Pilate finds nothing about which he is alarmed in the persona of Jesus. Pilate reports his finding back to the Jews, but they are not having it. As Pilate listens to the argument of the Jews, he finds what he considers to be his out. Luke chapter 23, verse 4 through 12 records, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Now, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired from a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. So now Pilate's attempt to wish Jesus off on Herod did not work, and Jesus is back in Pilate's hands. So now Pilate's next attempt to release Jesus comes as a result of the custom to releasing a prisoner to the people at the feast. Pilate hopes that the Jews will recognize that it is better to have a spiritual person released to them than a murderer. Mark chapter 15, verse 6 through 10 records, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy." And then Pilate receives a message from an unexpected quarter. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent of any wrongdoing, that the only thing that Jesus has done is arouse the envy of the Jewish leaders. Even Pilate's wife, who is not involved in the trial, is sending Pilate information that Jesus is innocent and to have nothing to do with his punishment. So after receiving his wife's message, Pilate tries once again to reason with the Jews. Luke chapter 23, verse 13 to 23 records, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning the things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them to him, release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, called out to them again. But they shouted, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevail. So now Pilate is beginning to tire of the argument and begins to give in to what he considers the irrational animus of the Jews against Jesus. Matthew 27, verse 24 and 25 records, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. After this statement by the Jews, Pilate despaired of reasoning with the Jews in any fashion, so he gave in. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 records, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Jesus was beaten with leather whips with dumbbell-shaped pieces of bone and metal in them that punctured and lacerated the skin and tore chunks of flesh from his body when he was struck. Historians tell us that when the beating of Jesus was completed, he would have looked like a man who was completely red, as if he suffered second and third degree burns over his whole body. Jesus was beaten everywhere except the face, the front of the chest, the pubis, and the soles of his feet. And at this point, the Roman soldiers decided to make sport of him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27 through 30 records, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. Now, after Pilate saw the result of the scourging and the mocking, he decided that Jesus looked sufficiently pitiful that he might be able to persuade the Jews that Jesus had suffered enough. John chapter 19, verse 4 through 7 records, Pilate then went out to him and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Pilate is alarmed by the charge that the Jews have made. The equanimity with which Jesus is able to withstand this punishment is simply unnatural. Jesus' actions, coupled with the message from his wife, alarms Pilate. And Pilate, because of his fear and uncertainty, decides to consult with Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 8 through 11 records, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus' statement is both alarming and reassuring. Jesus is agreeing with the Jews that he is from above, from God, but at the same time, Jesus downplays Pilate's sin. To be fair, the Jews have tried every dirty trick in the book to get Pilate to crucify Jesus, while Pilate has offered to release Jesus 6 times. Pilate has been the best advocate that Jesus could have had in the proceedings and is going to make one more try to let Jesus go. John chapter 19, verse 12 through 15 records, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the 6th hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. The tables are completely turned. Pilate the Roman is defending the king of the Jews, while the Jews are swearing their allegiance to Caesar. To secure Jesus' execution, the Jews first demand the release of a man who led an insurrection against Caesar, and then these same Jews swear that Caesar is their only king, completely dismissing their worship of God. Since the Jews have framed their argument that to be aligned with Jesus is to be opposed with Caesar, Pilate feels powerless to resist their will, as Caesar is his king as well. After 7 attempts to free Jesus, Pilate finally resigns Jesus to his fate. John 19:16 records that he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. That's the story of the Roman trial of Jesus Christ, and that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus down that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Lord, we mourn as we listen to the trial, as we listen to how your people mocked and how your people were against Jesus, although he had walked among them for 3.5 years doing nothing but good. We understand, Lord, that this was required, that Jesus might suffer, that our sins might be forgiven, that he might be the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And, Lord, we are beginning to understand the enormity of the sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. Help us, Lord, as we go to and fro in our daily tasks to remember him, to remember the pain and the anguish that he suffered for our cause. And he didn't have to do it, but he did. And we just thank you, Lord, that he had the power, that he had the resolve to give himself that we might have a right and a just right to the tree of life. Now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come out and to fellowship with one another and to bring our concerns to the throne of grace. We know, Lord, that you have all power in heaven and in earth in your hand, and that you are able to conquer, to change, and to control our circumstances. And we understand that if you do neither one of the three, you intend for us to continue contributing and celebrating in our circumstance, because we know that you are alert, aware, and able to handle whatever problem that we have. And we just thank you for it, that you have given us leave that we might pray, that we might ask you for that which we would like to have. And we just thank you, Lord, that we know that you listen to our prayers always. And we thank you, Lord, that your will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick. And we're praying for Courtney, Lord. We're asking you that you bless the minds of these two young men and help them to get their situations in order. We're praying for Brian and his wife. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would resolve that birth situation, that the child might be strong and healthy, that the mother might come through fine, and that they might increase their wonderful little family. Give them that which they require in order to raise a child in the way that they should go. When he gets old, he will not depart from it. We're also praying for Brother Chris Allen, who's in bereavement this morning, and we're asking you that you would bless him, comfort his heart, give him the reassurance that his grandfather has not left life, but has simply gone someplace else to live. Give him comfort and give him peace in his hour of bereavement. Now we pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and for all that are on her list, for her store, and for her physical problems, Lord. We ask you that you would bless her body. Give her strength and relieve her of the pain, and give her the things of which she stands in need, according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Bless her transportation situation, that she might be able to get back out on the road and rejoin us once again. Bless her body as well. Lord, we're praying, Lord, for the pilot of the plane that's going to fly Janelle back to St. Louis, for the cab driver that takes her from the airport to the dormitory. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her the blessings of safe travel and prepare her for her next episode in the life of a college student, Lord. We ask you that you would give her good friends and good teachers and good study skills while she's down there, that she might make her parents proud and provide for herself an education that will allow her to make a gainful life for herself. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given her this opportunity, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her in all that she does as she leaves us once again, and bring her back to us safely at the appointed time. Now, we're praying also for Sister Veronica Olney, Lord, and for her family. We ask you that you would bless them in her situation. Give them strength, Lord, as they deal with that situation for their child. We thank you also for JJ, and we ask you to make him a bright student in school, that he might be able to bring home the grades that his parents want to see, that he might be able to have the social interactions and the athletic functions that he wants, that he might be able to enjoy his high school experience, Lord. And we pray for his parents, that they might raise their children in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they would not depart from it, strengthen their marriage and keep them safe and well. Lord, we pray for Sister Winston, who's not with us today, and for their business venture. We ask you that you would bless that you would send folk by to get those ribs and that barbecue sauce and all the rest of the things that they have there, that you would grow them and prosper them, make their business available for those who want, and let them have just wonderful food, that their reputation might grow and that they might become one of the strong witnesses in the community, Lord. And we also pray for their friend Linda Daniels, and we ask you to bless in that situation. Now we're praying for Brother Eduardo. Bring him home to his family swiftly, Lord, that he might be able to resume his care for them, Lord. And we're also praying for Brother Hiawatha Tyson. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him in his situation. Give him the wisdom and the strength that he needs to pull with his little family and bring them together, Lord. And we're also praying for Paul and his business in Grand Rapids, Lord. Give them insightful marketing campaigns that they might attract business. Give them wonderful technical solutions that they might develop a reputation of excellence. And, Lord, give them customers that pay on time, that they might be able to continue to grow and prosper financially. Pray for Mother Z, Lord, bless her and the students at the school. We're praying for Medi, Lord, and we ask you that you would keep her safe and strong as she puts together the various things down in Atlanta that people want to decorate their houses and their businesses, Lord. Keep her safe as she climbs those ladder and tacks those things on the wall. And, Lord, let everything that she does, that all of the shelf that she put up be straight, and let all of the things that she built be built properly, that someone might be glad about what she has done and continue to employ her. We pray, Lord, for Tony and Jennifer. Let their child be healthy as they go through the last stages of pregnancy, Lord. Bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, that they might be able to raise the child in the way that you would have them to do so, and solidify their marriage, that they might lean on one another. We can thank you for the continued success of Darlene Bomarito, Lord, for bringing her back, that she's able to go back to work, Lord. And we thank you because we know that you have all power and that you can fix any problem, Lord. We're praying for Kian as he's down at the University of Michigan trying to get his lesson. We ask you to give him wisdom and knowledge as well. For Gary and Nika, continue to heal Nika and restore her to full health. Bless the child and bless their children, that they might be able to stay with them and keep them together and function as ordered by your divine word. Pray for Ben, Lord. We ask you for healing in his case, Lord, that you would give him something, just do something in that family, that they might be able to understand what's going on with him, that they might be able to guide him through his illness as he grows and as he develops. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just look in on his case and have mercy on him and his family. We're praying also, Lord, for Andrea Merchant, that she has some decisions to make about the course of her life. And we ask you, Lord, that she might make decisions with wisdom, that she might have guidance and knowledge from those whom she trusts, and let her consult with those that know you, that they might be able to give her good information. And then, Lord, give her a special portion of your Holy Spirit, that she might be able to come up with the right solution for her problem, Lord. And we're praying also for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, for Brother Roscoe George, for John and Debbie Conroy. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless the Humphrey family, Shannon and her, in the loss of their child, and that you would heal her physically and bind her together with her husband, that they might be able to support one another through this trying time and just strengthen the bond that they have with one another. We pray for the Farrell family and for Sister Joyce Hudson and for Sister Janet Morgan. Ask that you would bring them back to us, Lord, that we might know how they are doing. We ask you that you would comfort Brother Bowie and Sister Bowie in their bereavement. We thank you, Lord, that they have been able to handle the situation. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them to overcome their bereavement, that they might, as they feel the loss, that they might realize that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God, and that they will see their sister again. Lord, we pray for Brother and Sister Fuller, Lord, and for their store, for their business as the last days come. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow them, Lord, to have these last days as their best days, Lord, and as they go down from that situation. And we also pray that the people that they bring into our little church to work on the academics would be helped by the things that we do, give us the resources, give us the knowledge, give us the insight that we need to be able to help those children and to help them academically, that they might be able to do well in school. Lord, we're praying also for Brother Leo Hill, that has been injured recently. We ask you, Lord, that you would just let down the hem of your garment that he might touch it and be made whole, even as the woman with the issue of blood did back in the days when you walked the earth. Provide strength for him and healing, Lord. Now, we're also in prayer for Brother Perkins. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that he has received down there in Louisiana. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him insight and wisdom as he works on his projects and as he develops his solutions. Help him to have ideas inspired by you that will work well, that he might be able to come up with a profitable product from his research, and that this grant that he has might benefit him and his family. We pray for those whom he is asking us to pray for, that you would strengthen those marriages in his family as well, Lord, and bring those who don't know you to a saving knowledge of your word. And we pray for Sister Smith, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her. Continue to bless her relationship with her sisters and with all that she has put on the list. We ask you that you would bless her son, Lord, and help us, Lord, to be able to minister to him. Give us both the time, the inclination, the will, and the availability that we might be able to go out there and tell him something that might uplift his spirit and strengthen his heart, Lord. We're also praying for Brother Webb, and we ask you that you would bless him as well. I think he's still seeking employment, that you'd make ways and means that he might be able to support himself, Lord. And we pray also for his mother, and we ask you to bless her and give her the healing that she requires. Now, Lord, we pray for our institutions, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the armed forces. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless these organizations. Lord, we ask you that you would put a hedge of protection around those young men and those young women who are fighting over there. We ask you that you would bless them, Lord, with safety and bring them back. Let there be a swift resolution to the problems in that part of the world, that we might be able to withdraw from the situation in a timely manner once they have completed their elections, and that your will might be done for those people, that they might have a democratic society over there, Lord. And we also pray for the television station. Give them that which they need to continue to function, and give them the technical skill that they need to produce the programs that we put on the air. We pray for the young men and women of this neighborhood, Lord. Give them wisdom and knowledge. Give them guidance and direction. And for the salvation of any of our family and friends that does not know you, in the pardon of their sins. Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen as he works on the Michigan Civil Rights Initiative. Lord, give him strength and give him wisdom as he plans his new program, Lord. And for all of the men that come out to the Bible Shop Talks on Monday night, give us something to say to them that might be instructive and insightful and intelligent, that they might be able to go down from that place and be better fellows than they were than when they came in. We pray for our television programs, Lord. Let them reach out and touch somebody, and let somebody grow from the sharing that we do of your word. And help us to be focused on that which you have to say, that we might be able, Lord, to instruct someone and help them to live their life in the way that you would have them do so. Now, Lord, we pray for JJ. We ask you to bless him, Lord, out there at the school. And as we have already prayed for Janelle, we pray for her once again. We ask you to bless her on the trip and give her insight as she listens to her professors, and the ability to catch the concepts that they give her. We pray for the Fuller family, for all of them. We ask you to give them traveling mercies as they go to and fro. Bless the store, and bless Shanora as she goes to school. Give her an agile mind that she might be able to grasp the concepts that are presented to them. For the McClures, we ask you to keep them safe on the job and at home and everywhere they go, Lord. Give them traveling mercies on the highway, and let them be able to fulfill their obligations in the way that they should do so, Lord. We pray for Marie and Paul, and we ask you that you would bless them. I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let her reach out to those who are around her. And for Paul, Lord, we ask you that you would continue to give him success in his business and in his personal life as well, Lord. We pray for Brother Webb and for Sister Smith, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless them and give us a good meeting tomorrow, that we might be able to resolve anything that needs to be talked about, or at least get started on it, Lord. And we pray for our new sister friend, Lord, that's here, and we ask you that you would give her the desires of her heart and bless her in the way that she needs a blessing. Give her the things that she stands in need of. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all who are in the house, and we thank you for the house. that you have given us this place that we might be able to come and teach your word and express ourselves to one another and learn from the share. We thank you for the things that you have given us and the things that we have that help to make the teaching go better, and continue to bless us that we might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, Lord, and I'm praying traveling mercy for Dad as he goes to Cleveland this week, and then as he comes up here to be with us next week, Lord, and just bless him as he drives back and forth on the dangerous highway. Let the weather not be inclement. Let the road be smooth, that he might make it there safely and return. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. We talked today about the trial, the Roman trial of Jesus Christ. It was a difficult day for all involved, but none more than Jesus, who saw himself vilified by those whom he came to help. But even as they were asking for his death, even as they were saying the cruelest things about him that could have been said, he did not retaliate with a single negative word. Jesus has given us the example of how we give ourselves to one another. Let us remember his example as we go to and fro this week, and let us live our lives in such a way that will tell somebody that we know about Jesus and that we have been with him. Let us remember him in everything that we do and everything that we say. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.